I'd like to start off with a tale of two conferences. A tale of two conferences. Back in October 2010 in Cape Town, I had the privilege of being a participant in the largest world missions conference in history, Lausanne 3 or Cape Town 2010. Never had to travel such a short distance to a missions conference. It was literally about 12 minutes down the road from where I live and where our mission headquarters is, Lausanne. Now, they never mentioned it from the podium, but I could hardly imagine it was just a sheer coincidence that it was exactly 100 years after the world's first missions conference. The first world missions conference was held in Edinburgh in 1910. Nobody mentioned it from the podium or anything like that, either in the plenary sessions, but I also noted it was exactly 200 years after the great missionary William Carey, father of modern missions, had advocated a world missions conference, and he had advocated it should be in Cape Town, at the point where two oceans meet, at the uttermost parts of the earth. Cape Town is astride the cold Atlantic, the warm Indian Ocean. And so, extraordinary, there we were at the Cape Town International Conference Center, 200 years after the father of modern missions, William Carey, had advocated this. And while he was a man way ahead of his times, it took 100 years for a World Missions Conference to be held. And then it was held in Edinburgh. And it took 200 years before that World Missions Conference was held in Cape Town. So talk about William Carey being a man ahead of his time. What a visionary. But he said Cape Town is at the junction between East and West. Cape Town is at the point, the uttermost parts of the earth. And this would be a perfect place. He had only been there once, en route to India. When William Carey went to India, he was there for 42 years, died in India, was buried there, never went back home, never went home for a furlough. So William Carey only saw Cape Town once, but he said this is the ideal venue for a World Missions Conference. So, being a missionary who loves history, I delved into Edinburgh 2010 in order to understand more about this pivotal event, which we were holding a missions conference 100 years later on. At the world's first missions conference, held in Edinburgh in 1910, delegates were anticipating the completion of the Great Commission within their generation. The consensus at Edinburgh 1910 was that every nation would be thoroughly evangelized and discipled, and all false religions like Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism extinct by 1960, the year I was born. They were anticipating the fulfillment of the Great Commission, and they were anticipating the beginning of the millennium before the end of the 20th century. Now, the 19th century was the greatest century of missions. It was a phenomenal century of extraordinary characters whom God had prepared and used in extraordinary ways to win the furthest extents. Tribes in the Pacific, cannibals were brought to Christ. In the Congo, God raised up a phenomenal generation of missionaries in the 19th century. So it wasn't unrealistic in 1910 to think present trends continuing, we could see the fulfillment of the Great Commission by 1960. Question, what went wrong? How did the greatest century of missions get derailed into the worst century of persecution? Nobody in 1910 at Edinburgh could have anticipated that Europe could have lost its position as the world superpower spiritually, economically, politically, militarily, in every way. Europe was the world superpower. Do you know the entire world in 1910 was ruled by Christians, with the exception of Japan, China, and the Ottoman Empire, which was crumbling. Either Orthodox Christians in the case of Russia, Catholics in the case of Austria, France, and so on, and Protestants, in the case of the superpowers, Germany, America, and Britain, ruled the world. How is it that we could have derailed the greatest century of missions and the fulfillment of the Great Commission into the worst century of persecution in just one century? More Christians have been persecuted, have died for their faith in the 20th century than in all the previous 19 centuries combined. Now, I know the evolutionists want to tell you everything's getting better, but history, recent history, shows us devolution. Everything has gotten far worse. At the 2010 World Missions Conference in Cape Town, I was horrified. As we learned, there's more slaves today than there were when William Wilberforce ended the slave trade in just about 200 years ago. We have widow burning back in India. We have more abuse of women today than there has been in the previous century. The hideous atrocities being perpetrated on women in the Muslim world, in the Hindu world, in the Buddhist world, in the communist world is just hideous. And for all the fanfare and all the glamour of the Cape Town 2010, the fact is we have gone backwards. Missiology can only record that the 20th century has been the greatest catastrophe in the history of the church in 20 centuries. We literally have gone backwards. We have large numbers of Christians, but we've never had such little impact on the society. In fact, many of the Christians today are paganized. And the church is being corrupted and hijacked by the world more than we are being salt and light in the earth. Seldom has the church been at a weaker stage and been making less of an impact than the churches of today. The reports that we had to face, I mean, just for example, 400 million Christians in the world today do not enjoy basic religious freedoms. 400 million Christians in the world today live under one of the 57 countries where the government officially persecute the church. The Bible is a forbidden book in about 57 countries. We have to smuggle Bibles in, and we could continue. Operation World catalogs the great expansion of the church numbers-wise, but the phenomenal degeneration of the church in terms of influence. Now, you can look at the stats from Operation World. 32% of the world claim to be Christians, of which a smaller percentage are Protestants and independents and Catholic and Orthodox and marginals and so on. Buddhists are 6.5%, animists are about 10%, Hindus are 13%, Muslims 22%, non-religious, atheists and agnostics about 14%. Here you can see the Orthodox Church has been getting smaller and smaller. That's a purple one. The Catholic band, roughly the same percentage. Independents, huge expansion, the red section. Anglicans, fairly consistent. Protestants, huge growth in the 19th century of the greatest century of missions, but fairly plateaued lately. Here you can see what's happened to Christianity. Phenomenal growth. This is percentage of the world's population. The yellow is the percentage of the world's population at any time that's been Christian. The green percentage that's been Muslim. You can see Christianity was doing just spectacularly well before the rise of Islam, and you can see Christianity had plateaued out before Islam rose up. It's like Islam rose in the vacuum created by backslidden Christianity. There was a growth during the Crusades. There was a tremendous plummet during the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, which killed a third of Europe. Then you could see the 19th century, great growth, but what happened? The world wars. Percentage of Christians went down. What derailed the greatest century of missions and the worst century of persecution? 1914, the Guns of August, world wars. Here again, you can see the world progress of world evangelism over the last 2,000 years. And you can see we're doing a great job in evangelism according to our stats, but some of the church growth isn't keeping up with the amount of evangelism. Because what we call evangelism today and the gospel is such a minuscule fraction of what the Bible speaks about. Jesus came and preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the gospel of the kingdom is about the king and his plan for the whole world. It includes the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of salvation is just a small part of God's kingdom. Today, people are preaching the gospel of salvation, how I can get saved. But what about the gospel of the kingdom? The bigger vision of God's plan for the whole world. And so what we've done is we've minimalized and we've reduced and we've refocused and redefined until what we're doing is not what Jesus or any of the church fathers, the apostles would have recognized as thorough evangelism or fulfilling the Great Commission. The growth of Muslims, you can see how we have, for example, these are the countries which were Christian. And the top 20 countries listed of Christians, the largest Christian nations in the world. Of course, you've got In 1900, it would have been America, secondly Russia, thirdly Germany. Well, the First World War got rid of Russia as a great Christian country. The Second World War bumped Germany way down after bludgeoning, bombing, cutting in half, and all the rest of it. And you can see right now Europe, the pink section, which used to be the main Christian country in the world, now doesn't even make the top 10. Population growth by continent. You can see Europe's population growth is actually fairly static. There's roughly, and in fact, a lot of those people in this bubble here would be immigrants. So Europe's less. Do you know in 1910, Europeans were 9% of, sorry, in 1910, Europeans were 34% of the world's population. Today they're 9%. How did they get there? Well, here you can see the red, the darker the red, the less the percentage of evangelicals. The brighter the yellow, the higher the percentage of evangelicals. And you can see 1900, where the Christian countries were, and it's changed dramatically. Conflicts, evangelized world. Where do you get the smallest percentage of Christians? Muslim countries and Buddhist countries. These are the smallest percentage of Christians, and all of those Muslim with a few Buddhist added in. Looking at Africa, the lighter the yellow, the higher the percentage of evangelicals, the darker the red, the less the percentage of evangelicals. The New World Order has used wars, economic depressions and recessions, population control to undermine Western civilization and bring about their globalist agenda. Through aggressive population control tactics, promoting birth control, abortion, sterilizations, massive propaganda of overpopulation, the globalists aim to dramatically bring down a population of Europeans and Americans, where the gospel traditionally went out for the traditional missionary sending countries of the world. And then by betraying stable governments throughout Africa, Asia, and South America, bringing about economic collapse and a vast movement of refugees, populations that have been stimulated to move in like human tsunamis into Europe, North America, South Africa, and Australia from countries that were quite stable before the New World Order got their hands on them. By dramatically decreasing the population of those countries traditionally Christian and exploding the populations of mostly pagan and anti-Christian races, the goal is a dramatic change in demographics and the death of the West. And so we can see this, the result of Barack Hussein Obama's bombing campaigns and destabilization in the Middle East and bombing of Syria and the chaos caused in Libya and Egypt and other countries in the Middle East, we've had a disastrous tsunami. The Arab Spring has collapsed the population of Christians in the Middle East, and many of the people in these destabilized countries have poured into Europe in a vast human tsunami, the results of which have yet to be seen. But it's catastrophic, disastrous. Your children will worship Allah or they will die. Over a banner put over a highway, an autobahn in Germany. The sharp decline of the birth rate of Europeans and the massive influx of Muslim immigrants into Europe is hoped to bring about a transformation of Europe into Eurabia. It's not a term I coined. That's a term they use. Eurabia and Ameristan, Londinistan. Those are terms they are using. The goal in all of this is a world population more amenable to manipulation and control by the globalists for their new world order. From America being a mostly Protestant nation, Christian nation, of people from a European background, the promotion of population control methods to suppress the growth of white Americans and stimulate a huge influx of immigrants from third world nations will soon bring America to a position where the demographics of America are radically altered and Christians will be a minority in their own country. To distract and neutralize the Christian church, false doctrines and heresies have been vigorously promoted. Pacifism has been promoted. A rapture fever obsession with end times prophecies has greatly distracted many Christians. Antinomianism has gutted the church of the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect but converts the soul. Defeatism and escapism have neutralized many churches. Worldly music, age-segregated services, youth groups which entertain rather than educate, have further undermined the Christian resistance to the New World Order. as some say, I've just been Australian ministering, and they said, no, Hillsong, they've got one vowel wrong. It shouldn't be I, it should be E. Not Hillsong, but Hillsong. Discernment is plainly at a low ebb in the average Western church. Sensationalism, materialism, idolatrous elevating of high-profile televangelists and faith healers have sidetracked many believers from fulfilling the Great Commission. Otto Scott used to be the face of Christian Reconstructionism on radio, and now it's Joe Salant. What happened? I mean, how can you in one generation change from a respectable, intelligent, godly man like Otto Scott to someone like Joe Salant? We are seeing the destruction of Christianity in its heartland. Did you know that communist regimes killed at least 110 million? In fact, according to R.J. Rummel, more like 169 million people since 1904. Mass murder is a left-wing problem. And yet, a lot of people in love with Marxism. And many so-called mainline churches are happy to have tattooed feminist lesbians as so-called pastors. And just north of you, you've got the poster boy for left-wing politically correct imbecility. Justin Trudeau makes it a crime punishable with jail time if you use the wrong gender pronoun. And what is happening with young people going into tattoos like this? This is the same person, by the way, left and right. And change is not always progress. We are seeing an explosion of tattoos. By the way, when you look under the neck, you see S-A-T-A. I'm guessing the fifth letter's N. And you can see the pentagrams. And what does a person like this do when they get to a metal detector at an airport? How do they sneeze? How do they eat? How do they think? This man spent $1 million to transform himself into a tiger, he thought. I've seen tigers. Tigers are magnificent and beautiful. This man's ugly. He should have saved his $100 million and spent it on something else. People are now even tattooing their eyeballs. Why would you do this? Well, this is just a sign of people being demon-possessed. This is demons redecorating their property, letting everyone know, this is my property. How much is too much? Technology does not necessarily mean progress. In fact, Dr. R.C. Sproul said to me, Peter, we're living in the dumbest generation in history. You used to have to be able to debate in Latin to enter university. Now they have remedial English in university. Don't let the computers and the technology fool you, he said. Our populations are getting dumber. They're being dumbed down by your so-called education system and by the entertainment industry and media. It really is a society where if you compare the sermons the Puritans could preach in the 16th and 17th centuries to what we're getting today, obviously the populations are getting dumber. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Karl Marx said the first battlefield is the rewriting of history. And have his disciples ever been busy rewriting history? The generation now coming out of Western schools is unable to distinguish good from bad. Even the words good and bad are unacceptable. This results in impaired thinking ability. That's a quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Now, if you can look past these six silly little girls in England and see what's on the classroom walls in this English classroom. Nelson Mandela, Marxist, terrorist, old Che Guevara, dirty, unwashed, mass-murdering thug, responsible for the executions of 17,000 people when he was Ministry of Internal Affairs, and he personally boasted that he had killed over 4,000 people personally, including girls and little boys. And then Martin Luther King, whose name was Michael King, who wasn't a doctor, wasn't a reverend, who was a plagiarist, a liar, a perjurer, a sexual pervert, and a Marxist revolutionary. What do these have in common? Well, what do they have to do with education? Nothing. They got a lot to do with indoctrination, but nothing to do with education. Alexander Solzhenitsyn called it right. Marxists aim to demoralize their targeted victims by psychological warfare, what we call in the army psyops. They use guilt manipulation. They vilify the victims. They victimize the villains. To quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn again, modern society is hypnotized by socialism. It is prevented by socialism from seeing the mortal danger it is in. One of the greatest dangers of all is that you have lost all sense of danger. You cannot even see where the danger is coming from as it moves swiftly towards you. Socialism of any type leads to a total destruction of the human spirit. To destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. Alexander Solzhenitsyn knew what he's talking about. He had lived through the Bolshevik Revolution. He had served in the Red Army. He spent over a decade in the Gulag Archipelago and the concentration camps. He's the one who gave us the term Gulag to understand, give a term to explain the 1,200 concentration camps in the Soviet Union, which chewed up over 50 million Christians. But most people in the West would prefer to have their head in the sand. You know, we don't see any wrong here. Another quote from Solzhenitsyn. In keeping silent about evil, in burying it so deep within us that no sign of it appears on the surface, we're implanting this evil, and it will rise up a thousandfold in the future. When we neither punish nor reproach evildoers, we are ripping the foundations of justice from beneath new generations. In our country, the lie is not just a moral category. The lie is a pillar of the state. The timid civilized world has found nothing with which to oppose the sudden revival of barefaced barbarity other than concessions and smiles, and should we add, welfare grants. Marxists employ double standards to enable them to always play the victim. Doesn't matter what. Even when they're murdering millions of Christians, they play the victim. They're the victim. While demonizing the opponents of Marxism. I don't know if you've tried to talk to atheists, Marxists, Antifa, or so on these days, but you might have a library of reference in your mind, but they've just got slogans and sound bites in theirs. And it's very hard to engage in debate with people who think in sound bites and talk in slogans. Along with demonizing opponents, Marxists seek to promote hero worship of their idols of the New World Order. Let's take Vladimir Lenin as a classic case in point. You go to Red Square in Moscow in Russia and you see an Egyptian pyramid-like temple built like a house of the dead with Lenin's body entombed within it. And Vladimir Lenin's mausoleum has been a center of focus of worship of the communist atheistic world. He is their god. And on May Day, the 1st of May, which is a high occultic human sacrifice day in the satanic calendar, the Red Armies would parade their weapons before the bones of Lenin, and the Politburo of the Communist Party would all be standing above the bones of Lenin on top of Lenin's mausoleum. I mean, the symbolism, huge. However, as the Red Army would march past every May Day, parading and demonstrating strength and aggression and militarized atheism, on the other side of Red Square, here you can see the Politburo lined up on top of Lenin's bones. And you can imagine every day of the year, there would be some of the faithful atheists lining up to walk past to see their god, Vladimir Lenin, who without a shadow of a doubt is dead. But on the other side of Red Square is St. Basil's Cathedral. There were 50,000 churches in Russia in the Russian Empire in 1917. By 1941, when Operation Barbarossa began, there were less than 200 congregations left. They had destroyed over 49,000 congregations, closed, destroyed, turned into everything from horse stables to you name it. But they always left St. Basil's Cathedral because that was the one propaganda stunt. You see, we've got religious freedom in communist Russia. Why there's St. Basil's Cathedral? Well, it's right on Red Square, so they left that one alone. One of the only 200 congregations left in the whole of the Soviet Union from 50,000 before Bolshevism took over. Well, on Easter Sunday, the minister would say, "Where is he? He is not here. Where is he? He is not here. Where is he?" And then the word resound, "Christ is risen." And the entire congregation would resound, "He is risen indeed." Just imagine the contrast. On the one side of Red Square, Vladimir Lenin dead. On the other side, Christ is risen, an empty tomb. Well, communism was a dead and dying religion. It toppled. thousands of idols of Lenin and Marx were removed and shipped off to the junkyards where they belong. Even as far as Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, we saw the idols of Lenin toppled. May I suggest that you've got quite a link between Lenin and Lincoln? In fact, our good friend George Grant, if you want to go on sermon audio, listen to his sermon on Lincoln and Lenin. I was listening to it last night. Lincoln and Lenin have a lot in common. In fact, here's the Communist Party, USA. In the USA, 1938, I believe. And you've got Stalin on the right, you've got Lenin on the left, and you've got Abraham Lincoln, big and bold. Abraham Lincoln is the patron saint of the Communist Party, USA. If you go to Cuba, they've got Abraham Lincoln Boulevard, Abraham Lincoln High School. And I'd say, how can you name places in a communist country after capitalists? No, he was not a communist. He's a comrade. He's one of us. So the Cubans have him as one of theirs. Very interesting. And in fact, Fidel Castro also came and paid his respects to Lincoln's temple in Washington, D.C. Karl Marx and Lincoln were contemporaries. They were correspondents. They were friends in correspondence. In fact, do you know that the Republican Party of Abraham Lincoln were called the Red Republicans? That's why they had the red tie originally. They were red, just as Democrats are blue, although now they seem to have switched roles. But the Republican Party of Lincoln had 48ers. 48ers were revolutionaries from Europe in the revolutions of 1848. Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto was written in 1848. And there were revolutions in every capital of Europe in 1848, and all failed. Many of the revolutionaries were executed, and a whole lot fled to America. Yeah. Hundreds of 48ers, Marxist revolutionaries, fled to the United States of America, and they formed the Republican Party, and they were all around Lincoln, and they formed most of the Union troops that did most of the atrocities in the South in America, because they saw the landowners in the South as bourgeois, oppressors, capitalists, and so on. And so that's why the atrocities against the South, it didn't seem to be an American thing to go and treat one's neighbors so harshly, and yet it's because of the 48ers. Not that any of them were ever prosecuted for their war crimes. In fact, they kept getting promoted by Lincoln's administration. Abraham Lincoln protected these war criminals. And Lincoln's Marxist is an interesting book to read on that. And so the communists see Karl Marx and Abraham Lincoln as both being the proponents of an unfinished revolution, that it's for us to continue. There's a lot of similarities between Lincoln and Lenin, and Marx and Lincoln. And isn't it extraordinary how the United States has made an idol of Lincoln? In fact, in 1930s, at the height of totalitarian statism in Europe, the Soviet Union, Mussolini's Italy and all that, they built this temple. And boy, is it a temple. And it is very imposing, at the most prominent place you could place it, at your capital. You cannot easily drive into Washington, D.C. without spotting this temple. And boy, it's not a chair, it's a throne. It's an imperial throne. It's a Caesar's throne. And leftist causes often would want to begin or end their rallies at Lincoln Memorial. Hollywood was often there. And in this temple, as in the hearts of the people for whom he saved the Union, the memory of Abraham Lincoln is enshrined forever. This is high idolatrous talk. And notice that fascist symbol, plainly, without a shadow of a doubt, very, very, very fascist. This is a temple. This is idolatry. When I went to it in 2007 with my family, I was shocked. I was horrified. I found it obscenely, grotesquely anti-Christian. You don't get things like this except in the days of the pharaohs in Egypt and the commissars in the Soviet Union. In Europe, a statue, a monument, tends to be 2.5, 3.5 times the size of a human being. But this is out of all proportion. This is idolatry. And this man's a war criminal. What would you say of an abusive husband who so badly treated his wife that she wanted a divorce, he wouldn't give it to her, and she fled? to her father's house. And then he got his gangsters together, burned down the father's house, killed her cats and dogs, murdered her brother and her father, and dragged her back home. Would you build him a temple in DC and say he saved the marriage? When people wanted secession, was it necessary for 650,000 people to be killed? And how many hundreds of thousands made destitute, homeless, and lost their, even paralyzed, crippled as a result of this war? And yet you build a temple to this man, say he saved the Union. Was the Union worth it? Of course, you've got other idols too. Michael King, now called Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., which of course he was none of. And in our country, we've got Nelson Mandela. Lincoln is to America what Mandela is to South Africa, what Mao Tse-tung was to the communist Chinese, what Churchill is to Britain, an idol. And we have ancestor worship idolatry. They're trying to start a new religion in South Africa. We have Mandela Day, 18th of July every year, when you're meant to do some kind of 67 minutes for Mandela and so on. It's all the trappings of new religion. Of course, you can do almost anything with people as long as you distract them. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. The truth does not change just because you don't want to hear it. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. Truth is a new hate speech. During a time of universal deceit, the truth becomes an offensive act. As said by George Orwell, 1984 book. You are being lied to. The scripture teaches us that Satan is deceiving the nations. If we find ourselves in full agreement with Hollywood and the United Nations, we need to stop and carefully consider where we have been deceived. If you agree with the world on the major issues, then Satan has deceived you. If you find yourself agreeing with Hollywood and the United Nations, you are deceived. Propaganda, the calculated manipulation of public opinion to serve political and ideological interests, is pervasive. We've never lived in a more propagandized age. Propaganda aims to do other people's thinking for them. Propaganda has moved into prop agenda, not only controlling what we think, but how we think and what we think about. During a royal wedding in England, you can have more than a billion people watching a royal wedding simultaneously, or as you'd say, simultaneously. During World Cup soccer, 3 billion people can be watching the same match at the same time. In the Olympics, over 2 billion people at one time watching, like the opening of the Olympics. Now, how's that for mind control? George Orwell, who was once a communist, visited Moscow, came back, and wrote Animal Farm and 1984. Everything I'm saying to you today is a thought crime, according to the New World Order. You're not meant to question. You're meant to stick to newspeak. Now, in 1984, it's brilliant. He really understands communism. What does the Ministry of Truth do? They handle propaganda and lies. The Ministry of Love, they do the torture. A Ministry of Plenty, they organize the rationing and make sure of the starvation. And the Ministry of Peace, they organize the wars. This is communism. They have innocuous names in order to change everything to make war, to make murder sound respectable. Collateral damage, saturation bombing, strategic bombing offensive, technical incursion, you know, police action. They've got all kinds of terms to camouflage murder. Termination of pregnancy, removal of the fetus, and so on. Don't call it murder. Newspeak. That's where we are. Political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder sound respectable. The people will believe what the media tells them they believe. The further society drifts away from the truth, the more it'll hate those who speak the truth. In the Soviet Union, they called it propaganda. In America, they call it news. There was a joke in Russia. You see, there are two newspapers under Soviet Union. One was called Pravda. Pravda means truth. And Izvestia, which means news. And the people would say in Russia, there's nothing true in Pravda and there's nothing new in Izvestia. I grew up understanding that the Soviet Union was the place of the worst propaganda and the main supporters of terrorism in the world and so on. Today, we prefer to turn to Russia today for the news because the American news is so propagandized and so unreliable and so full of lies that it's pretty pathetic when you think that today many people in the world look to Russia as the leader of the free world. And in fact, let's face it, your media hates Putin, not because he used to be communist, but because he's against the homosexual agenda and he's against abortion and he's protecting Christians in Syria from being murdered by ISIS terrorists who were started by Obama's administration and funded by US taxpayers' money and NATO. The media is not a reflection of reality. They trivialize the main issues. They ignore the key issues. They focus on side issues. They reinforce deceit with manufactured versions of the past. There's a selective focus, zoom lens rather than wide-angle lens, and half-truths. When you look at their truths, you find it's made up of lies. Better to be slapped with the truth than to be kissed with a lie. Russian proverb. Through politically correct censorship and intimidation, by cyberbullying and crybullying. It's a mixture of a crybaby and a bully. And America's got, with these snowflakes, a new phenomenon of crybullies who want to scream and perform and pull down historic monuments and stone and attack and burn and create absolute havoc in the name of freedom and tolerance. They seek to mobilize hysterical, spiteful, vindictive opposition to silence all dissent, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. How many of you would have seen the film Gaslight? Gaslighting is a term that comes from a 1939 film, which was a Ingrid Bergman classic. She's a wife who has an abusive husband who makes her think she's going insane, she's a kleptomaniac, her memory's gone, she's guilty of all sorts of things, and he manages to manipulate it so much, even in public, so that she thinks she's the one to blame. And meanwhile, he's trying to drive her insane to get away with a terrible crime. But gaslighting is a term now in the media. If you haven't seen the film, well worth it. You'll recognize the tactics used against you. Liberal tolerance only works when you agree with them. Anyone who dares to express a different opinion will find themselves a target of malicious slurs and smear tactics. Good argument, you deal with the central point, or you find mistakes and explain why it's mistaken using quotes. We contradict and then back it up with reasoning and supportive evidence. But just like in a sport, you're meant to kick the ball, not kick the opposing player. Play the ball, not the man. And so when you're down to ad hominem arguments of attacking a person, you've basically admitted you don't have an argument against the central, logical, reasonable, or factual building blocks of the case. You've got to attack the person. Margaret Thatcher used to say, she'd quote Socrates, that slander is the last weapon of those who've lost the debate. When her opponents would slander, she'd say, "Thank you for admitting you've lost the argument. Now that you've got to resort to ad hominem arguments attacking a person, it shows you don't have any arguments against our points." And that's what we are down to. Our president in South Africa today, and notice the Chinese flag behind him. We are seeing a resurgence of Chinese colonialism in Africa. The Chinese are saying the 19th century is the British century, the 20th century is the American century, but the 21st century will be the Chinese century. We are going to take Africa, and right now they are. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. The left are seeking to weaponize words and poison the well. And poisoning the well is, I mean, you can't even draw from the well, they've poisoned it. You can't use these arguments because they've already weaponized and they've slandered anyone who dares to bring it up. And so the liberal thought police on the campus are saying, see no opposing views, hear no opposing views, speak no opposing views. Those are the three monkeys of today. Even in America, free speech has been called hate speech. Listen, free speech has to be freedom to say things we don't agree with or don't like. To ban any form of free speech by calling it hate speech is to stifle debate. Freedom needs freedom of speech and freedom of conscience. You can't have freedom of conscience if you are not allowed to visit truth does not fear investigation. But truth is now being called the new hate speech. British Department of Education advisory to teachers. Is your child a far-right extremist? Look for warning signs. Aversion to drugs, alcohol, or pornography. Aversion to drugs, alcohol, or pornography? You're kidding? That's a sign of right-wing extremism? Well, we want right-wing extremist kids then. Interest in physical fitness and mental well-being? What? This is evidence of far right-wing extremist? Growing collection of classical literature? Guilty. Monogamy, desire to marry and procreate? Increased time spent outdoors or in nature? Appreciation of nation history and culture? Disdain for modernism and postmodernism? Those are signs of right-wing extremism? Yes, according to the British Education Department. That's what a right-wing extremist is. Well, who wants to be left-wing then? Honestly. Free speech is now hate speech. Marxists seek to silence opposition by accusing anyone who dares to introduce facts and reason into the discussion. Racist, bigot, hater, homophobic, Nazi, Islamophobe, anti-Semite. You know, to the pure, everything is pure. To the defiled, everything is defiled. Political correctness is a weapon designed to silence people whose arguments cannot be refuted. Toxic labels are designed to intimidate opponents into silence and retreat. I've been a Christian for 41 years. I've seen a lot of this nonsense coming up in recent years. In a time of deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. Again, quoting from Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a decline in courage may be the most striking feature that an outside observer notices in the West today. The West has lost its civic courage. Such a decline in courage is particularly noticeable amongst the ruling and intellectual elite, causing an impression of a loss of courage by the entire society. Have you heard of the Gramsci strategy or the Frankfurt School? The Frankfurt School of Cultural Marxism, they started in the 1920s in Germany in the city of Frankfurt. And these communists, they said Lenin got lucky. We are not likely to get a correlation of these forces again. It's going to take generations to take the West. The West is too Christian. We need the Gramsci strategy, named after Antonio Gramsci, co-founder of the Italian Communist Party. They called it the termite strategy or cultural Marxism, the long march through the institutions of the West. This includes people like Herbert Marcuse, who said we must use foul language as a weapon to bring down Christian bourgeois society. Bring foul language into the arts, into plays, into everything, make it normal. The Frankfurt School included a whole lot of these lowlife scum, and amongst them, these people moved from Germany in the 1930s into Hollywood and Harvard, and they have polluted American culture and defiled it with the termite strategy. That's the term that Antonio Gramsci used. We need to eat the heart out of every pill of Western civilization until the entire edifice rots and collapses. Now, what he is saying is we need to infiltrate education, entertainment, news media, religious institutions, political institutions. We need to turn the Christian mind of the West into a non-Christian mind and then into an anti-Christian mind. We need to get them to think of every problem without reference to God, Christ, or the Bible, most of all. If you think of the Bill Cosby show, that's classic cultural Marxism. Because, well, obviously we know it was a facade and fake, but an apparently stable, good, nuclear, intact family, where every problem solved without prayer, without the Bible, just by secular humanism. That's the heart of cultural Marxism. To turn America from a Christian to a non-Christian and then to an anti-Christian mind. That was the goal in Europe, and America had been spectacularly successful. Like termites eating the heart out of a wooden structure, you could put fresh paint over it, but one day the whole thing's going to collapse. Eating the heart out of every pillar of Western civilization until the entire edifice rots and collapses. And they've got all kinds of goals, but you can look up Frankfurt School cultural Marxism. We must break every tie of blood, soil, nation, race, culture, faith. That's the cultural Marxist view in a nutshell. They want you to think that this kind of perversion is normal and healthy. And multiculturalism is so good that you now need armed police and the army to protect you from it. Their goal is the secularization of society, to sideline Christianity and to deal with all issues without reference to the Bible. Their stickers, save the planet, put the Bible in the trash can. It's anti-Christian at its heart and soul and core, and they control Hollywood and your news media and your education. And they're producing people like this who can walk around saying, going to hell and proud. If Jesus returns, kill him again. Can you believe it? And look what he's throwing in the trash can. Well, he's got no chance. On the day when Christ returns, the pagans will be calling for the mountains to cover them with an avalanche to save them from the wrath of the Lamb. If John, the apostle, when he saw the risen Christ, John, the best friend of Jesus on earth, the one who could rest his head in the Lord's shoulder during the Lord's Supper, when he saw the risen Christ, he fell on his face as though he is a dead man. These creeps don't have a chance of back-chatting God or thinking that they can kill Christ again when he comes again. You've got to be joking. The first time he came as a lamb, a savior. Next time he comes as the lion, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody will have a chance to kill him again. Are you now, or have you ever been, a supporter of traditional marriage? You can get into trouble now in some jobs and places like Canada and some companies for saying, well, marriage can only be between a man and a woman. Hate speech! How can you, I mean, something so obvious that people before would have thought, why even saying that? Obviously, marriage can only be between a man and a woman. But today, that's a thought crime. But control of speech can be wrapped up as protecting kids or anti-terrorism. That in mind, Marxists identify five primary culture-transforming institutions for infiltration and subversion. Education, entertainment, news media. And by the way, remember, news media is not a reflection of reality. Do you remember 2015, Charlie Hebdo massacre? The heads of 26 countries led a march of 1 million people in the streets of Paris to protest the Charlie Hebdo massacres. Now, I don't know what you thought, but when I saw this picture, I thought, security nightmare. How did the security people protect them? Leading 1 million people through the streets of Paris? This is a security nightmare. I mean, there you've got Benjamin Netanyahu, Francois Hollande, Angela Merkel, and a whole bunch of others. It looks impressive, doesn't it? Until you get the perspective. This is a controlled group. They've taken over the streets. They've taken over the buildings. They're security controlled at all. This is a photo op. This is how the deception works. Now, maybe 1 million people march in Paris that day. I don't know. But they weren't leading it. Here you can see when Barack Hussein Obama visited Tanzania. Notice the journalist crouching down to get a good elevation picture on the president to give the impression of an unconcerned president, totally fearlessly walking amongst the people, shaking hands on all sides, popular and all that. Well, let me tell you, when he came to South Africa, they cleared blocks away. You couldn't even see the president's armored procession go past because they wouldn't even let anyone line the streets. We were way, way, way pushed back. So this is a total photo op. Notice everyone's wearing the same outfit. And notice they're only three deep. And notice the security, both Tanzanian and American, on all sides. And notice the security in front and behind, but the cameraman doesn't get that. The cameraman conveniently just captures, here's the cameraman, captures Obama apparently walking unconcerned amongst the crowd. But this is a selected crowd who'd been taken through security. They were handpicked and so on. It's deception. News media, religious institutions, and political institutions. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord, therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. One of your defectors from the KGB, Yuri Bezmenov, back in 1984, spoke of the four stages of ideological subversion: demoralization, destabilization, crisis, and normalization. The highest art of warfare is not to fight at all, but to subvert your enemy and to subvert everything of value in the country until the enemy doesn't even want to fight. And so demoralization, that's a whole worthwhile looking into, but America has been targeted for demoralization. Every hero in your history is brought down. Every enemy of your society is lifted up. subversion in art, subversion in music, subversion in education, subversion in entertainment, subversion on every level, all aimed at demoralization. Take my country, South Africa. This is what Pretoria used to look like. And this is what it looks like today. Destabilization. Up at University of Cape Town, irreplaceable, original, oil on canvas, works of art, burned by mobs. Thugs taking over universities, high institutes of learning, burning the buses, burning the classrooms, burning the roads, burning the trains, burning the residences. Hundreds of millions of dollars worth of damage done on the education facilities by these mobs. All part of demoralization, all part of destabilization. And this is what Johannesburg, which used to be called the richest piece of real estate on earth, where the streets are paved with gold, what it looks like under the communist ANC. And Cape Town have been burning out our trains right now in station. And this is the looting thuggery that goes on continually under Marxists. Loot, burn, destroy, block. One day, May Day, 1st of May this year, 39 Pentechnicons, that's semis, 18-wheelers, looted and burned at one place on the N3 at the Moy River tollgate. Now, what were the police doing? And this is why prices of everything go up. Destruction, looting. This is, of course, what communism wants. Fortunately, you never have anything like this happen in America, do you? But you go from demoralization and destabilization to crisis. They love crisis. And then after that, there's this time of normalization as they prepare you for the second phase of the revolution. Everything is designed to undermine the strength of the targeted enemy through subversion and slander. Strawman arguments are frequently used to weaken the resistance of the targeted individuals or groups. And distraction is essential to provide a smokescreen behind which Marxist subversives can destroy everything that could be a strength in the congregation, the community, or the country targeted. Distractions. Is anyone distracted in America? Well, in our country, we're distracted by ball games, soccer. World Cup soccer, total distraction. And our people don't mind what the government's doing or stealing as long as they can watch a ball game. The issue focused on is seldom the real concern. Their motivation is normally the furthering of the revolution by discrediting all resistance. And to do this, they get the help not just of the media, which they own, but of fellow Christians who will also join the slander game and attacking those who are a resistance to communism. As Socrates famously declared, when the debate is lost, slander becomes the tool of the loser. By the way, would you believe these red outfitted individuals of the EFF, Everything for Free Party, is in our parliament in South Africa? That's parliament. Those who resort to ad hominem arguments reveal they're unable to deal with the issue at hand without resorting to name calling and character assassination against their opponent. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, the simple truth of a courageous individual is not to take part in the lie. One word of truth outweighs the whole world. You can resolve to live your life with integrity. Let your credo be this. Let the lie come into the world. Let it even triumph. But not through me. Not through me. I'm not going to advance the lie. The communists have a number of tactics. Confuse, divide, and conquer is one. If people can be confused, they can be divided, which makes it easier to defeat them. Hence, Marxists aim at disinformation, division, and defeat for any country targeted. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Are they ever slaves of corruption? Confuse, divide, and conquer, and corrupt and conquer. Degenerate entertainment, defiled art, decadent culture, part of the strategy of cultural Marxists to rot the soul of a nation. And they're not just rotting the soul of a nation, now they're rotting the soul of churches. They're churches that are bringing this defiled, degenerate entertainment, noise masquerading as music into their so-called worship services. Discernment is at a critically low level. We need to protect our families from the plethora of hostile forces trying to destroy our people. Over 2,000 years ago, Marcus Cicero in Rome warned, a nation can survive its fools and even the ambitious, but it cannot survive treason from within. An enemy at the gates is less formidable for he is known, and he carries his banners openly. But the traitor moves amongst those within the gates freely. His sly whispers rustling through all alleys, heard in the very halls of government itself, for the traitor appears not a traitor. He speaks in accents familiar to its victims. He wears their face and their garments, and he appeals to the baseness that lies deeper than the heart of all men. He rots the soul of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of the city. He infects the body politic so that it can no longer resist. A murderer is less to be feared. I don't know how many of you saw the film Dark Knight, Batman film, where Batman goes along with a lie that Harvey Dent, the criminal, was actually a hero who died trying to protect the city. And a Harvey Dent worship cult starts, and it corrupts the entire city of Gotham because they're worshiping that which is not even worth being respected. Harvey Dent was a criminal. Now, what does it do to a society when you worship a Lenin, a Lincoln, a Churchill, a Mandela, a Mao, or any of these other war criminals? What's going on in Africa today? Our countries are selling out our sovereignty and our very riches and minerals, even our elephant herds, to the Chinese. The strength or weakness of a society depends more on the level of its spiritual life than of its level of industrialization. Neither a market economy nor even a general abundance constitutes the crowning achievement of human life. If a nation's spiritual energies have been exhausted, it will not be saved from collapse by the most perfect government structure or by any industrial development. A tree with a rotten core cannot stand. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Psalm 94, verse 16. Praise God, humanism is self-destructive. Most Christians today are neutralized. Very few fear God. Instead, most are paralyzed by the fear of man. The majority seem to have succumbed to a negative and defeatist view of the future. Paralyzed by pessimism, these passive pew warmers pray for the rapture to rescue them out of their responsibilities. Yet if we were to rightly divide the word of truth and correctly understand the signs of the times, we would return to the fight of faith with renewed vigor and revitalized vision. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is everywhere present. He is sovereign over the affairs of men. He has not predestined defeat for his people. The ultimate victory of the kingdom of God is inevitable. Christians are not doomed to defeat. We are called to victory. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. In fact, it should be obvious that it is the enemies of God who are destined to defeat. Humanism is a self-destructive ideology. Evil will slay the wicked. Those who believe the lie of self-safe sex, as they call it, those who sow sex education and promote promiscuity, what are they going to reap? They will reap the inevitable consequences of sexually transmitted diseases, gonorrhea, herpes, AIDS, and other 60-odd horrible things. Those who worship the idol of chance, who squander their earnings in gambling, will end up as bankrupt as those who engage in the unworkable wastage of welfare and socialism. By promoting the theory of evolution, humanists are promoting a meaningless existence in a chance universe. You came from nothing. You're going nowhere. Life is meaningless. By removing the Bible from schools and by purging all moral values from education, humanist schools inevitably end up functionally illiterate with incompetent, incapable, immoral generation. By abandoning the enforcement of discipline of children, humanists are making rods for their own backs, as those adults will grow up into rebellious, lawless, and selfish adults. And when the humanist advocates alternative lifestyles and they promote homosexuality, lesbianism, and bisexuality, they are undermining the essential foundation building block of society, the family. By campaigning for abortion, the pro-choicers are destroying their own descendants. They're aborting their own futures. Atheism offers no God, no future, no hope. The future belongs to the people of God. Obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ results in the joy of sins forgiven, peace of heart and mind, a restored relationship of love with God as our Father, Jesus Christ gives his people spiritual life now, eternal life after death, and abundant life always. Those who live a clean and moral life and remain faithful to their marriage partner will have the best chance of surviving the AIDS plague. Those who work hard, who save wisely and spend their money carefully will be blessed with financial security. Biblical free enterprise produces wealth and rewards hard work and ingenuity. Those who invest their lives in bringing up God-fearing children, ensuring they receive a Bible-based education, will build the future. As Christians, we must believe in tomorrow, because we believe in a God who's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He controls the future, and he answers the prayers of his people. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of Lords and he is the King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Smash cultural Marxism. We must never tolerate evil. For first, evil is tolerated, then it's embraced. Finally, evil is hailed as good. Then it becomes unlawful to actually do what is good. Have we not seen it? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is the first weapon of spiritual warfare. You put on the belt of truth. Jesus said, on this rock he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, a final example to conclude with. This church, Golgotha Baptist Church, was taken up by the communists in 1948, turned to a bottling factory. 1989, the Christmas Revolution, the people retook the church, and I was here leading a worship service in this. This is now a beautiful church. Christians in Romania were under severe persecution. This is what churches looked like under persecution. Packed, more people standing than sitting. More people outside the church and in the church. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. The statue and the stone is a great example of victory over communism. Throughout the history of the Soviet Union, communist authorities vigorously enforced the ideology of Marxism-Leninism, and they violently persecuted Christianity. The Gulag Archipelago, over 49,000 churches destroyed by communism, including this great Christ the Savior Cathedral. Over 66 million people died in the massacres in the Soviet Union, as documented by Professor R.J. Rummel in Death by Government and the Black Book of Communism, written by six ex-communist members using the communists' own archives after the opening up of them in the 1990s. And over 1,800 communist concentration camps, which Alexander Solzhenitsyn described as the Gulag Archipelago. Gulag was the acronym for Main Administration of Corrective Labor Camps. It's a place where millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ ended their lives in torture, in horrific cold, in horrific conditions, under hard slave labor, being used literally like beasts of burden into the bowels of the earth. Look at the gradient and the size of these wheelbarrows coming up the sides. They dug entire canals with human labor. Stalin, in particular, bludgeoned his people into absolute powder under the gulags in these frozen wastelands, going to below 40 degrees and below 50 degrees centigrade in the gulags. And today you can go to some of them and see. The Soviet Union was committed to the complete annihilation of all religious institutions and ideas. Militant atheism was central to the ideology of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union. Vladimir Lenin established atheism as the only scientific truth. Any criticism of atheism or the state's anti-religious policies was forbidden. It could lead to your forced retirement, arrest, and imprisonment. Lenin declared religion to be an obstacle to the construction of a communist society, therefore the annihilation of all religion, and its replacement with atheism was the most important ideological goal of the state. Lord Acton said of the French Revolution, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so, indeed, you could see the central focus of the Soviet Union was this atheistic heart of Vladimir Lenin in his tomb outside the walls of the Kremlin in downtown Moscow. But while Lenin is dead, Jesus Christ is alive. We serve a risen Savior. Up in the White Sea, in the Arctic Circle, Solovetsky Island. In 1922, the first prototype Russian concentration camp was established on his former Orthodox monastery of Solovetsky, deep in the White Sea. Absolutely inaccessible to any normal people during the winter months, where you get 6 months night and 6 months day. Well, Solovetsky Island was a scene of horror. 95,000 ministers of the gospel were murdered in Solovetsky concentration camp by the Soviet Union. Murdered on Solovetsky Island by firing squad. In the first 5 years of the Bolshevik Revolution, 28 bishops, 1,215 pastors were executed. 1922, another 8,000 pastors were killed. All this carried under Vladimir Lenin before the coming of Stalin. During the purge of 1937 to 1938, 168,000 Orthodox clergy were arrested, and of these, over 100,000 were shot by the KGB. And there were many of these people's faces. We're trying to get pictures in order to give a face to the victims of communism. They tried to replace houses with churches with houses of scientific atheism. The League of the Militant Godless failed to receive widespread public support despite vast Soviet resources entrusted to it. Here you can see a 1929 magazine showing communist workers smashing a church bell, dumping Jesus with the garbage. Spontaneous demonstrations of people, all with the same printed pictures of Stalin, showed their love for the dictator. The communist attempt to establish a state church with house of scientific atheism in Russian cities proved a dismal failure. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt, the deeds are vile, there's no one who does good. This is the poster child of communism. This young girl was very fortunate. Her mother was a senior member of the Communist Women's League, and her father was a member of the Politburo, friend of Stalin himself. She is on the cover of Pravda magazine saying, "Thank you, Comrade Stalin, for my happy childhood." Within 6 months of this picture being taken and published, her father was dead, shot in a firing squad by Stalin's orders. Within 2 years, her mother died of starvation in the Gulag, and she died shortly after that. "Thank you, Comrade Stalin, for my happy childhood." That's the poster child of communism. They promised them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Khrushchev announced a new wave of freedom, and then he did another purge, wiping out another 12,000 churches, a new wave of persecution, killing another 50,000 clergy after a time of freedom where he allowed the churches to come out of the underground for a while. By the time of the Bolshevik Revolution, there were 50,000 Orthodox parishes or congregations, 1,000 monasteries, 60 theological colleges in the Russian Empire. By 1941, less than 200 congregations remained. Not a single monastery, not a single seminary remained. Yet today, the Orthodox Church in Russia has over 30,000 congregations, 8,000 monasteries, and 100 theological seminaries. Russia today is experiencing a resurgence. This is not even counting other denominations in Russia. There's a whole lot of other denominations, Protestant, Independent, Orthodox, Anglican, and Catholic. But symbolic of the failure of atheism and of the triumph of faith in Russia is Christ the Savior Cathedral. This cathedral was destroyed in 1931 by order of communist dictator Joseph Stalin. In 1931, it was demolished by order of Stalin. The demolition was supposed to make way for a colossal new Tower of Babel-type palace of the Soviets that was never built. The original Church of Christ the Savior was the scene of the 1882 world premiere of the famous 1812 Overture by Tchaikovsky. This cathedral was being constructed on initiative of Tsar Alexander I upon the Russian victory over the French Napoleonic and Revolutionary forces when they retreated from Moscow Christmas Day 1812. Napoleon was the greatest military genius of his time. His armies had swept all before it in Europe, and yet they retreated from Moscow, defeated by the winter. The Tsar declared, "To signify our gratitude to divine providence for saving Russia from the doom that overshadowed her, this cathedral was to be constructed as a memorial and a testimony to God's saving grace and his answers to prayer." Consecrated 26th of May, 1883, the third largest church in the world at that time and the largest church in Russia. Stalin determined to destroy this iconic church. And so, photographed, filmed, they dynamited this church to rubble in 1931. And it took a year to remove the rubble, the vast amount of rubble from this magnificent church. Stalin determined to erect a palace of the Soviets in a modern buttress Tower Babel style on it, supporting a gigantic statue of Lenin perched on top of the dome with his arm raised in the air. This is the way they envisaged it. This is like a new Tower of Babel over the site where Christ the Savior Cathedral had stood. Well, lack of funds, problems with flooding, outbreak of war, Operation Barbarossa prevented the project from being successful. However, the Soviet Union continued to advance thanks to Lend-Lease, thanks to American Arsenal for Democracy that gave them so many weapons to survive Operation Barbarossa. Thanks to Yalta, they were able to extend the very heart of Europe. The Soviet Union went all the way through into Central Europe, actually. I mean, that's Eastern Europe. This is Central Europe. We called it Eastern Europe, but really was Central Europe. That was handed over. 150 million people, 10 nations betrayed by the West behind the Iron Curtain in the hands of the Soviet Union and the Iron Curtain. But it came down in answer to prayer, and the idols were toppled. And in February 1990, the Russian Orthodox Church received permission from Boris Yeltsin's government to rebuild the Cathedral of Christ the Savior. Donations were collected from 1 million Russian citizens, no state money. The cathedral was consecrated 10 years later, 19th of August, year 2000. And their first act of business was to canonize and rebury the Romanovs, the Russian royal family who had been brutally, sadistically murdered by the Bolsheviks in 1918, and recognizing them as saints. This is no prefab. This is built to original specs. This is a magnificent church. Now, I'm not Orthodox, and this is not our style, and we don't go for icons, but it's a reflection of the character and the culture of the Russian Christian tradition, in Orthodox tradition. And you can see this is symbolic of the move from atheism to Orthodox Christianity. The Orthodox Church is now Russia's largest, most important non-governmental organization. Church symbols, Christian rituals, moral values, Bible teachings are playing a leading role in shaping national society. There's Boris Yeltsin attending service in this church. Up to 80% of Russians now claim to be Orthodox members who have been baptized. The Russian Orthodox Church is building 200 new churches in Moscow alone. And it may not be our style, but it shows real faith. In Moscow, about 900 meters northeast of Red Square, is Lubyanka Square, where there's a huge statue of Felix Dzerzhinsky, the founder of the Cheka, which became the GRU, which became the NKVD, which became the KGB. The Department of Homeland Security is what KGB stands for. Erected in 1858. And the Lubyanka was a place of terror. This is KGB headquarters. When people heard you've been called to the Lubyanka, or she's gone to Lubyanka, your blood ran cold. Tens of thousands of Christians were interrogated, tortured, murdered in the Lubyanka. Here's Dzerzhinsky, this evil founder of the KGB. But in 1991, as the Soviet Union collapsed, the people unleashed their fury all over the country on statues of Dzerzhinsky, and the statue of Dzerzhinsky in Lubyanka Square also was removed and shipped off to the junkyards, where, along with Karl Marx and Frederick Engels statues, people can wipe their shoes on it. So today, the Lubyanka Square no longer has a Dzerzhinsky statue. The statue is gone. But there's a simple stone in that square. And it's not just any stone. It's a stone from Solovetsky Monastery, from Solovetsky Island, the prototype concentration camp of the Soviet Union. The symbolism of the victory of Christ over communism is striking. In Daniel 2, the vision of the head of gold, the chest of silver, the stomach of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay, going from the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, through to the Roman Empire, which was the longest, and it's stretched into two. It's split into east and west. And a stone came and struck the statue at the feet, and the statue crumbled to dust, and a stone grew to be a mountain that filled the whole earth. Jesus said, "The stone which the builders rejected as worthless has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will crush him to dust." If somebody attacks Christ, he he will be broken. If Christ attacks that person, he'll be crushed to dust. And here we've got a stone from the first monastery concentration camp in that square where the statue of Dzerzhinsky used to stand. The symbolism of victory of communism is great. And it stretches to Africa too. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. With the Russian government now hosting international conferences on family and Christian values, with 100 countries participating, hosted by the government, pro-life, pro-family. Do you know, according to Operation Board, the largest number of Bible-believing, born-again, evangelical Christians in all of Europe, not percentage, number, Russia. Russia's got the largest number of Christians in Europe. Ukraine's got the second largest. Romania's got the third largest. What do these countries have in common? They all used to be behind the Iron Curtain. Violent communist persecution and vicious atheist indoctrination has been less effective in destroying the church in the east of Europe than subtle subversion and seduction of Western materialism and Hollywood entertainment and secular humanist education has done to Western Europe. Western Europe is gutted spiritually. There's a few bright spots like Northern Ireland, but most of Western Europe is very weak. But Eastern Europe is where you find most of the resistance to communism and the New World Order today, and Islam for that matter. Moscow is no longer the heart of the evil empire. It's now a place where they've taken away the red flag, and now it's the St. Andrew's Cross is the flag of the Navy of Russia. They're printing Bibles. The government of Russia is printing Bibles. We used to smuggle Bibles into Russia. Now they're printing them. Their government's attending church services in the Cathedral of Christ the Savior. The failure of the atheist experiment in Russia is complete. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, any questions, comments, complaints or criticisms? Yes?
Peter, just an observation. I remember hearing, talking about the Bolshevik and early communist era. And I think this plays into some of the stuff that we see happening in the West, that the communist government would actually set up phony or dummy organizations with a name like the Anti-Communist League or the Brotherhood Against Marxism. I mean, making up the name, but it was something like that. But they were completely phony. They were controlled by the communists, and the whole purpose of it was to say, okay, let's create this phony organization and find out who joins it. That way we'll see who's really against it.
That is true. They've been very good at that because, remember, they believe in thesis, antithesis, synthesis, the Hegelian dialectic. And so they want to cause a revolution, and they expect counter-revolutionaries. And so they will often set up the counter-revolutionary organizations. So we know historically that the monarchist leagues and the anti-communist leagues and anti-Bolshevik leagues in Europe were set up by agents of the Cheka under Dzerzhinsky's people in order to attract donations and volunteers from people who would have started their own if it hadn't been started by the Marxists. And so they were able to neutralize the counter-revolution by being able to set up phony counter-revolutionary organizations. And we sure they do that to this day. In fact, you can find in your country, for example, if you go up to Idaho, where I've just been, and you find all kinds of white supremacist, Aryan nation type of organizations, just about everyone there is a government agent. There's virtually no normal people there. It's set up by the state wanting to see who's going to join these things. And same thing that, you know, this is documented in the Noble Lie, which is about the Oklahoma bombing and how everyone in that group up in Idaho that American Timothy McVeigh went to join. Sorry?
Was it Michigan?
It could have been Michigan,
yeah,
or in Idaho.
Documentary.
Okay, right. Could have got the state wrong. But there were, from this alphabet soup of security agencies, the whole bunch there. There wasn't one normal person there. They were all working for this. And they didn't know that the others were working for other agencies, but that's just typical. Yes, any other comments, questions, complaints, criticisms?
Yeah, you mentioned May 1st as being the significant date. The Bavarian Illuminati got its start on May 1st, 1776. Do you have any of your research has May 1st been, was it used before 1776 as an occult date?
I don't know, but it certainly is a seriously occultic day. Whether it originated there or that the Illuminati started on that day because it was occultic, there's no doubt it's seriously important to occultists. In Richard Wurmbrand's book, Marx and Satan, he documents how Karl Marx was a Satanist and, you know, how May Day was chosen because he's a Satanist. So there's, in fact, he documents how all the top leaders, Marx, Lenin, Trotsky, the whole bunch, Stalin, they're all Satanists. It's interesting because they often put out the atheism, but when you scratch a bit, you find out that under this atheism is actually Satanism. I'm not saying there aren't real atheists in the world, but in the communist world, it would seem that the atheism was just a smokescreen for real Satanism under it. And I think Richard Wurmbrand proves this case very well.
One thing about your speech that caught my attention, well, a lot of it caught my attention, but when you talked about the Republicans, you know, that supported President Lincoln and kind of the Marxism that was going on in the Republican Party at the time. One thing that's interesting to me is that the wide awake Republicans were a huge part of the Republican Party in the North. And if you take the acronym of Wide Awake Republicans, WAR, it stood for war. And so that's one of the, I think there's symbolism in that for the South, that they knew a war was coming when these Wide Awake Republicans were assembling with torches and gathering in huge areas in the North before the war began. Anyways, that's a neat.
It is.
You didn't know about that.
I didn't know. Wide Awake Republicans.
Wide Awake Republicans, yeah.
You know, they don't choose words that make acronyms by accident.
Yeah.
As was said several times by key politicians, including FDR, nothing in politics happens by accident. If it happens, you can be sure it was planned that way. Talking about politics. Yeah. Yes. James.
Yes, the Guptas, and you know, the talk about state capture, is that it sounds like what you're saying is there has been state capture, but it's the Chinese.
Well, of course, they're part of it, but they're not all of it. But yes, we've got state capture on a whole range of levels in South Africa. But it started actually under Jan Smuts, who put in the Southern Reserve Bank, which is a Rothschild bank, which has been ripping off our people for a long time.
So it sounds like Malema pretends like he's this independent operator. Who owns him?
Well, we've got pictures of him meeting with Lord Renwick. And Lord Renwick was Mandela's handler. He's one of the key banking people under the Rothschilds in London. And Malema goes off to London and is seen having lavish meals with Lord Renwick. So if he's meant to be a communist, well, we know that the communists have often been like, I saw a boulevard named after Armand Hammer the other day. Now, Armand Hammer is an American capitalist who could fly into Moscow in his private plane, walk straight into the bedroom of Joseph Stalin. You know, he is a capitalist who was totally free to come in at any time in Russia and had free access, which Politburo members didn't have, to Stalin. You've got so many of these capitalists at the highest level, or lowest level as the case may be, who work together with the communists. So Anthony Sutton has written books like Wall Street and the Bolshevik Revolution, the funding of the Bolshevik Revolution, and he's shown Best Enemies Money Can Buy, how some of your worst totalitarian type capitalists, super capitalists that is, have been funding communism overseas. In our country, it's also true that Oppenheimer of Anglo-American, he boasted in 1995, after Mandela had been president for a year, op-ed full piece where he said, this is what we've been working for since 1961. De Beers, an Anglo-American, has been putting all of our resources to bring down the apartheid governments of the National Party and bringing in the ANC. Now, this isn't somebody's theory. This is Harry Oppenheimer himself was boasting, we did it. This is what we have been working for. So when people speak about treason from within, of course, in the Bible, we know about conspiracies. There was the conspiracy to bring down David, Absalom's conspiracy. We read in Psalm 2 about the kings of the earth conspiring together against the Lord and against the anointed ones. So we've seen evidence of conspiracies to kill the Apostle Paul and so on in the book of Acts. So the Bible speaks about conspiracies, and we see evidence that there have been conspiracies in the world today. which are working against our best interest. Treason from within. Any other questions, comments? I should draw your attention to the fact that I've brought quite a lot of literature, books and so on from South Africa, and audio visuals, and also cassettes and DVDs. And you may find a whole lot of these useful and helpful, just to give you a bit of a feel for some of what we do. So we've got our newsletters, like the Frontline Fellowship and Christian Action. Christian Action is more for pro-life, pro-family, moral issues, dealing with history and so on. As a homeschooling father of four, I've seen the need to write history books. We've got on about 20 different websites we set up, including Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism, to try and deal, just launched this year, with the second phase of the revolution and the subversion of news media. If you go on the Frontline Fellowship website, frontlinemissionsa.org, you'll get a lot of links to things, including our regular podcast from the Frontline radio program, our Frontline newsletters, such as what we've got here, good reports on recent missions to the Nuba Mountains, a massive Bible smuggling up into Islamic Sudan and to the Nuba Mountains earlier this year, very successful up. And if you want to be on a mailing list, I've put a little yellow pad that you can sign up on. It's so important that we're informed and that we are interceding and that we are involved. On the second Sunday of November, that's the 11th of November this year, second Sunday of November is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We've been promoting this for the last 26 years. It's really important. About 300,000 congregations worldwide unite in prayer. Many of them persecuted churches are uniting in prayer for the persecuted church and with the persecuted church. We've got the website IDOP Africa, IDOP Africa. That's also social media as well. And a lot of good resources for educating people on the persecuted church. I put my Bible studies and sermons on livingstonfellowship.co.za. And we've also got a range of different resources. If I get to social media, Young Reformers Out to Change the World, for example. One of our new books just came out this year, Security and Survival Handbook. Obviously, in South Africa, this is a major concern and very to date. And we are marching, promoting. This is one of our biggest marches, marching to Parliament to protest against Mandela's paganization of the country. We marched a huge amount, 30,000 people to Parliament to protest against the paganization of the country, the legalization of abortion, pornography, and all of these other evils. So we're very active. We've got these different magazines, websites, but if you get on the yellow pad, we'll put you on a mailing list. Or if you can go on our website or social media, you'll see the different things we're involved in, like the Life Chain. We lead the Life Chain of pro-life marches around Cape Town as well. This is all part of our... in Cape Town, we are part of a movement seeking independence on Swiss Canton or Singapore-type ideas, decentralization. So Cape independence movement is something we really have hoped for the future. Turn Cape Town into a independent area. The Western Cape's been around as a civilized Christian community for 380 years, a lot longer than the rest of the country. We don't see why we should go down with a Titanic if we can launch out. So at the moment, we're talking about secession for the Deep South, the Cape. Yeah, so one of our goals. Any other questions or comments?
Would you speak to... any opposition that you might have had in reference to Bible smuggling from believers of churches?
Yes. So when I started doing Bible smuggling across the border into Mozambique and Angola, communist countries, and of course we've been Muslim countries now, I've been serving persecuted church now for 38 years. And immediately we got people criticizing, what about Romans 13? You're disobeying the government. And I even had people complain when one of our missionaries died and a successful Bible smuggling op on the way back from it in 1994. Anthony Duncan died in the service of Christ in our mission, and we get Job's comforters contacting us saying, this is God's judgment on you because you're disobeying the government. You're not only disobeying the government of Angola, but you're disobeying international law because it was against the United Nations law for you to go in there at that time. And they were saying that if God wanted Bibles to be in Angola, he wouldn't have put a government there that forbids Bibles to go in. I said, you misunderstand the Bible in church history. First of all, who has higher authority than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who can countermand the Great Commission? When the Lord has commanded us to go into all nations and to fulfill the Great Commission throughout the world, who has the authority to countermand that? And secondly, you don't understand church history because all missions was initially illegal. Like William Carey, the father of modern missions, missions was illegal in India, not just by Indian law, but by the British government's law. But Parliament itself had forbidden missionary activity in India. So all missions is illegal until they succeed because religious freedom is a fruit of Christianity, of Protestant Christianity in particular. So obviously, the Great Commission can't only be fulfilled where it's safe, legal, and this side of the barbed wire and the Iron Curtain. Nevertheless, these people then come back to Romans 13. So let's look at Romans 13. It's not a blank check to the government. Must I obey my conscience? Yes. Can my conscience be wrong? Certainly. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. My conscience must be kept the word of God. You've got people who are being suicide bombers and executioners in Red China who are convinced that they're doing the right thing. Your conscience can be distorted. Must we submit to our parents? Well, of course. But is there such a thing as parental abuse? Yes. There are parents who sell their children into prostitution. Their parents who want to strap on suicide bombs around their kid and send them off to murder people. Must you obey your parents if they say you're not allowed to pray to Jesus and you cannot read your Bible and you mustn't be baptized and mustn't follow Christ? That's reality for many millions of Christians around the world. Must you submit to your church leaders? Of course. But what about if they're false prophets, false teachers, or false shepherds? Must we submit to them? Well, of course not. Can you get a false minister in a church? Yes, like the whole World Council of Churches. Can you get a false minister in government? Well, yes. How is it that people think you must use discernment on every level of government, but not civil government? They get a blank check. Romans 13 says that God has instituted the authorities, and they're not to be a terror to the good, they're to be a terror to evildoers. They're to be God's minister, God's deacon, God's servant, to do good, to protect the law-abiding, and to punish the law-breakers. They're to be an agent of wrath against the evildoers. Romans 13 is not a blank check to anyone. Now, your independence, when you were fighting British First War of Independence, your so-called Revolutionary War, which wasn't a revolution at all, it was a war of independence, the argument was, on the basis of Lex Rex, we know that King George III has power, but does he have authority? And the agreement was, King George III and the British Parliament were not ruling in accordance with authority. They were in violation of Coronation Oath and Magna Carta, and the chartered rights of Englishmen living in America were not being honored, Magna Carta. Therefore, King George and the British Parliament were no longer an authority to be submitted to, but a power to be resisted, in accordance with Lex Rex. For example, you owe allegiance to your king, but so your king owes allegiance to the King of Kings. If your king is in rebellion to the King of Kings, you must not join him in his rebellion against God. And so the book Lex Rex, In Defense of Liberty Against Tyrants, these books were very quoted by your founding fathers, who determined that Great Britain at this moment in the 1770s was no longer an authority to be submitted to, but a power to be resisted, because they were in violation of their own Magna Carta, their own Great Charter, and in a violation of the laws of God. This is what the British Parliament decided in the 1640s during the English Civil War with Oliver Cromwell and the rest, where they determined that Charles I had power. He's cutting off people's ears and slitting people's nostrils, branding people in the faces, so is of sedition, SS. He was having people executed for no good reason, and so he was a power to be resisted, not an authority to be submitted to. Now, am I to look at North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Islamic government of Sudan, and say they're authorities set there by God? Or do I say that they are powers to be defied and resisted because they are waging war against Christians. You cannot take Romans 13 to justify God-hating, blaspheming, antichrist, persecutors of the church who crucify Christians and say, oh, you can't smuggle Bibles in there. That's against the authority. God did not place them as an authority over us to be submitted to. They are powers not ruling in accordance with the authority that God has given. All authority is limited authority. All authority is delegated authority. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you'd have no authority unless it was given to you from above. The highest authority is God. Every other authority is delegated, limited, accountable authority. So as a Christian, in accordance with the Protestant traditions of lex rex, we say lex rex, the law is king. Not rex lex, the king is the law. And that's why you can impeach your president or your Supreme Court justice or members of Congress for that matter. You can impeach him. It means everyone's under law, including your president. And the King of England's under law. They executed him in accordance with the law in England for treason, showing that even the king is under the law because they're all under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, for me to smuggle Bibles, I can do it as a Protestant Christian who understands Reformation doctrine, teachings of lex rex after carefully studying Romans 13, because we are not mindlessly saying you've got to submit to every single political tyranny who is antichrist or bans Bibles. So it took a while to work our way through this, but I'm giving you a quick condensed. But I know that Romans 13 has been well expounded by John Weaver and others, and I've given teachings on it too. I think if you look carefully in there, it's not saying a mindless submission to evil authorities, but a clear understanding that where man's law and God's law are in conflict, we must obey God rather than man.